Philippians 1, I think it's, was it 18? Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
Thank you very much. Now, since we're going to dig into the Bible, God's Word, let's pray that God will help both me and you to get the full grasp of what Paul's saying. Let's pray. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So, Lord, as we approach your Word, please will you reveal yourself to us. Amen. Now, we're studying tonight this section from Philippians. And the point is so that we'll be transformed, both as individuals and as a fellowship, into becoming the sort of people that God wants. Now, there's no doubt this whole book, and it's worth reading through sometime, it only takes a quarter of an hour, is all about Jesus Christ. You can't miss it. It's also so full of the gospel, being made right with God, our sins forgiven, because of Jesus Christ. It also is full of joy. When you read it through, you see the words joy and rejoice come 16 times in the book. This is the effect of knowing what Jesus has done for us. And one other theme that runs through the book is this idea of love, concern for others in the church, for their welfare, in real practical ways. Now, Paul overflows with a passion for the gospel. You know the situation? He's in prison. No worry, he says. That's fine. I've got a new congregation now. I'm chained to a soldier. So we chat about the gospel. I've got a new ministry. The Lord keeps sending me different guards every day. And they have to stay with me. So I can share the gospel with them and they pass on what we talk about to other people in Caesar's guard. He says it's wonderful. But the key verse of what we're looking at tonight, can you look at verse 21? It's a great verse to learn. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So that's Paul chained up to a Roman soldier under house arrest. He says, for me to live is Christ. So my first point this evening is Christ is all. For a Christian, Jesus Christ is the essence, the purpose, the reason for living. Now, none of us can say honestly that that's actually practically true. We do things that aren't always Christ-centered. But if you're a Christian, that is the principle. So when we're baptized, and Sam talked about it, we align ourselves with Jesus. When we become a Christian, we become members. I thought it was lovely, didn't you? The idea of being a partner if you're a Christian. We're a partner in the church, equal partners, all playing our role. And we're partners in the family of Christ. We're now his people. But we all know in practice, although that's the theory, in practice we don't live up to it, do we? We get tempted. I love the quote by Martin Luther over in Germany, because he faced this. He battled with temptations, just like you and me. And he says, "I'm a baptized person. For me, to live is Christ. Therefore, this matter is settled and established." Isn't that lovely? So, he knew the principle. He knew his own experience. But he says, no, I've got to move so that my experience more and more becomes the principle. So, it's an objective fact. I've changed sides. Have you? Are we committed to Jesus? I was dead, carrying responsibility for my own trespass and my own sin. But now I'm aligned with Christ. I've allowed him to take responsibility. So I'm free and he's given me his spirit. There's a woman who went to see the great Victorian preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And she used to go to church, but she said, "Honestly, I don't think I love Christ at all. I let him down. He doesn't really figure in my life." Now, Spurgeon not only was a great preacher, but he's a very good pastor. And he took a piece of paper and wrote on it. He wrote these words: "I do not love Christ. I do not care for him." And he passed it over to this lady and said, "Would you sign this, please?" And she said, "Oh, no, 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 no. I can't do that. I can't really live without him." You see, she had this understanding of where she was, but she deep down was a Christian. She loved Christ. You see, all of us wobble. We get preoccupied with our family life, our schoolwork, our sport, exams, ambitions. I want to be a success. I live for my family, my music, my garden, or even my church and my Sunday school. No, Paul says, because I now belong to Christ, Christ is all, and therefore I will make my relationship with him central. Paul gives us what we must aim for now that we've been saved and we believe in Jesus. Can you see it there? For me, to live is Christ. Do you know Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew? It puts Jesus in a historical context. It's a great book. But here, Paul emphasizes that this historical Jesus, the main thing is he rescued me from sin. That's what's important about Jesus. He rescued me, as we heard from Chris, from the pit of hell, where we all deserve to go because we are selfish. But he has taken responsibility for my sin and given me the ticket for eternity, for heaven. That's the gospel. And Paul was all too aware of his sin. Do you remember what he wrote at the end of Romans 7? Turn up, would you? Romans 7. Someone yell out the page. Romans 7, 18 and 19. Sorry? 797, thank you. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. 797. You see, Paul says, you see, I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Do you know that dilemma? We've all got it. And then he goes on, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He can't get away from Jesus. So every church, every Christian teacher must emphasize Jesus Christ. If we're not, we're failing in our responsibility. Any of you read John Wesley's journals? Again and again you read them. He says, I gave them Christ. I preach Christ. He was full of Christ. Christ is the Savior who died and so delivered us from the pit of hell. What's happened to our churches today? Have we moved away from this? Do most Christians love the Lord Jesus as their Savior in this way? Do we talk about him? Has our generation moved away from this truth? Hudson Taylor, he was a great pioneer missionary in the 19th century. He loved Christ and he longed for others to come to know him. He wrote a little commentary on that obscure little book in the Old Testament called the Song of Solomon. I don't know if you know it. It's a sort of love story between the king and his young lady. He called it Union and Communion. But Hudson Taylor, quite rightly, sees it as an allegory of the love between Jesus and his church for you and me. And Jesus takes it that way too. If, when you get a chance, look up Song of Solomon 5. It's a very interesting little cameo where the girl's in her room and there's a knock at the door and it's her beloved knocking. But she doesn't bother to do anything about it. Not for a while. Until it's too late. When she's put her makeup on and got ready and gone to the door, he's gone. And Jesus takes that little story, doesn't he? Do you remember in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. But like the girl in the Song of Solomon, she dilly-dallied. Well, let's get back to our Philippians story. For me, to live is Christ. You know, I've just come back from Eastern Europe. And one of the great heroes there was a man called Richard Wurmbrand. He's a Romanian, imprisoned by the communists, purely for being a Christian. He spent 8 years in prison, much of it in solitary confinement. He had a very rough time. Suddenly, they released him. Out you go, he was told. And he shoved out onto the streets. He walked home. This is what he wrote in his autobiography. I reached my own front door and hesitated a moment, for they were not expecting me. And I was a filthy sight in my rags. Then I opened the door. In the hall were several young people. Among them was a gawky young man who stared at me and burst out, Father? It was Mikai, my son. He was 9 when I left him, now he's 18. Then my wife came forward. Her fine boned face was thinner, her hair was still black. I thought she was more beautiful than ever. My eyes blurred. She put her arms around me. But I made a great effort and said, before we kiss, I must say something. Don't think I've simply come from misery to happiness. I've come from the joy of being with Christ in prison to the joy of being with him in my family. Have we lost something of this? The joy of being with our Savior wherever we are. His Spirit is with us. Paul can say in prison, "For me to live is Christ." It's a fact. All of us who've become Christians, that is a fact. That's what we've been called to. And our job is to live in the light of it and to have that as our driving ambition. So that we who've trusted in Jesus, we who've moved from death to life, can actually say, it's not just the calling. For me to live is Christ. So that when the pressures and temptations come, you say, no, for me to live now is Christ. We all know the pressures of work, boyfriends, girlfriends who want to drag you away from Jesus. Don't go there. Jesus is all. Now, the next point. Death means more. Look at 1:21. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, he was imprisoned in the time of Nero. He had a possible death sentence hanging over him. In fact, he was probably let off this time. They rearrested him later and then they executed him. But here he soliloquizes about death. Any of you do Hamlet at school? Do you remember where Hamlet soliloquizes about death in the same way? Hamlet was a very tough, front row forward type of man who also wrote poems. And do you remember his great poem? As he looked at the skull, to be or not to be death? That is the question. In a rather melancholy way, he pondered what was best. But Paul was much more positive. Death is so good, he thought. Death is the way out of these petty problems I'm facing now. It's the door to glory, to being with the Lord Jesus face to face. Oh, it's so good. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But this is just what Jesus teaches. It's his truth. Whether we look forward to it like Paul or not. It's our loss if we're not living in this way. You see, the big moment in my life is when I'm converted to Christ. When I say to the Lord Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord, help me, I need to be forgiven. It doesn't matter if that was a specific time, or maybe it was a period of time and you're brought up into it. But at some stage you can say, yeah, that's true. That's me. I'm grateful to the Lord Jesus. That's when we cross over from death to life. We're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's wonderful. But one problem is that there are some Christians today, a modern breed perhaps, and they emphasize a second blessing as something more important than the first when I came to Christ. See, there are only two big blessings in the Christian life. Get this really clear. One is when you became a Christian, you receive the Spirit of God into your life, you become a child of God. You are given a ticket for heaven. You're forgiven. The greatest blessing is then. The angels rejoice. Do you remember? The second great blessing that comes is here. It's when you die. That is the second blessing. It's when you enter glory. Death leads to an intensification of everything we know of Jesus now. Why is it better to die? Because we go to be with Jesus. Look at verse 23. Have you seen on some tombstones the words R, or letters, R-I-P? Do you know what they stand for? Interesting. It is not rest in peace. It's not a prayer, you know, may they rest in peace. See, it comes, it is not English, it's Latin. Requiescat in pace. Rest, well, that's may he rest in peace. That's wrong, it's not that. No, the original is requiescat in pace. He rests in peace. You can't pray for someone who's dead. That's the first one. Look, may he rest in peace. A prayer. It's too late. Now, the Bible says a Christian who dies in Christ, he rests in peace. It carries on now. It's glorious. He died trusting in Christ, and now he's at rest. It's a very interesting word for depart. You know, it's used of a farmer who at the end of the day would take the yoke off an oxen so that the ox can rest. Or the sailor would sometimes use it for loosing the moorings as his ship the sails fill up and it goes off to sea. It's free at last. It departs. I had a friend who's a medical student with me, a man called James Casson, who became a doctor. He got developed a malignant melanoma. He died at the age of 40. The cancer spread all over his body. He kept seeing new lumps. And he wrote a little booklet, Dying, the Greatest Adventure of My Life. Soldiers use the word departed in the same way. It's not just leaving. They would use it for striking camp to go home or go elsewhere. Chris and I go to a Cambridge preachers group. And one of the leaders of this was a man called Mark Ashton, who was the vicar of St. Andrew's the Great in Cambridge. Great man. He had gallbladder troubles. They tried to take out his gallbladder. It wasn't stones, it was cancer, inoperable cancer. And he's told he's got a limited time to live. Chemotherapy doesn't help. And he pressed on. But he wrote a little book, On My Way to Heaven. Isn't that glorious? You see, he's got it sorted out. Isn't it wonderful as Christians get older and get more infirm to see that joy they have in knowing that they're God's people and they're on the way to heaven? Oh, sure, the process of dying can be miserable, especially, can I say, for the family. Often it's not so miserable for the person involved. I remember when Rosie's mother had a stroke and eventually had to be cared for in a nursing home. Many senile people do go a bit gaga. But when family and friends die, we grieve. But we Christians have a sure and certain hope. Why do we use the word hope? The coming of heaven is certain. The timing's not. And that's where the uncertainty comes in. Our certain hope. Do you know in the Church of England funeral service? That's the word used. It's quite right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He rests in peace. Isn't that wonderful? So, look at verse 23 here. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So, if we're in Christ, for you or I to die is to go to be with Jesus, a real person on a real earth. It's real. We're not going to be like sort of airy fairy angels playing harps sitting on clouds. That's awful. No, it's real, where God is, and we will see him face to face. At present, our experience of him is vague. It's a bit shadowy. And the Bible says we see as in a mirror darkly. But then we will see him face to face. And for Paul, in this not easy situation, this was a yearning. Unfortunately, for many people today, it's just a theological extra. It's part of the small print. No. Let's make it the reality of our lives. The fact is there. Let's make it our experience. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. My final point. If this is true, then others matter much. Look at verse 22. Life means fruitful labor. Paul realized that if he was a Christian who'd been called to live for Christ, then he was here to work for Christ while he's here. Look at verse 24. It's more necessary for you that I stay. That's the purpose of his being a Christian. Flick back, would you, to verse 10? Interesting there, Paul prays that the Philippians may discern what is best, decide what's the right thing to do. But here in verses 23 and 24, he himself faces a choice. But either road, dying or living, is for the glory of Christ. It said the strength of the reformers in the churches was that they outlived, outthought, and outdied their opponents. Isn't that lovely? They outlived. Their holiness shone compared to the worldliness of their opponents. They outthought. Their understanding of the Bible, of God's word, was immense. And they outdied. The way they faced death so often was immense. I remember, some of you here will remember John Farrar. He's a local headmaster. He got a bulbar palsy and couldn't talk, and gradually he couldn't do anything. He just sat in his wheelchair and could only communicate with one of these little machines. But the wonderful thing that happened to John was that he realized that his difficult existence on this earth was for Jesus Christ. And when he used to be a great sportsman, and all his sports friends and what are they called, these He-Men things where you run a... Yes, try it. That's right. Iron Man. He used to, run 100 miles and then swim 100 miles and then do something else. Quite incredible. But these tough people used to come and visit him. And nothing would thrill him more than on his little machine to say, "I have a hope. Have you?" Brilliant. And then one of us would take over because he couldn't carry it on. But he loved the Lord Jesus and he longed to be with him. See, Paul ponders here these options. He's a winner either way. 24, well, for then. For them. 25, for their joy, or to be with Christ. You may think, well, yeah, this is okay for a Paul, but I'm just me. I've got enough problems with my exams and you don't know my family. and church responsibilities. Well, I can't really take on more. I don't feel like making church my priority. Well, all I would say is, think like Paul does. If he'd thought like that, what would be the effect on other people? For if you're married and you've got children, for your children's sake, make sure that church becomes your priority, that you come, whether you feel like it or not. You come to the prayer meeting. You work at preparing things. You say, I don't feel like helping on a camp. But for the other people's sake, the young people's sake, make it a priority so that they can see that Christians serve Christ. We live for Christ, even when it hurts. I don't feel like teaching in the Sunday school. It's too much bother. Home group. No, but for others' sake, we do it. I don't feel like having a quiet time every morning. But the influence of your fellow students when they see you with your Bible out, praying, kneeling, I'll let people see that the Lord Jesus really matters to me. So, if Christ is our creator, if he's what life's all about, will I determine to make that true for me? If death is better, will I live the years that God's given me, sharing that confidence in Jesus, that priority? And if the spiritual welfare of others is so important to God, will I make this a major priority for me? Let's pray. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Lord, thank you that this is the reality of what you've done on the cross. And by your resurrection, you've given us new life. Lord, please be with every one of us here. If we've never opened the door to the Lord Jesus, please help us to do it now. But Lord, if we have in the past opened the door, we say, yes, that's true. Lord, will you please help us to move on and make it our experience? Lord, be more real to us as we look forwards to meeting you. But till then, please help us to live with a great concern for how we influence those people around us. Amen.